Our scripture reading this morning is found in Jonah chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 7 through 16. Jonah chapter 1, verses 7 through 16. If you're following along in your pew Bible, that's on page 651. Page 651 of your pew Bible. We'll be reading Jonah 1, verses 7 through 16. Wait till I hear no more flipping. Make sure everybody can get there to follow along in the text. Sounds like most everyone's there. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us and grant us understanding this morning. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, how often do you meditate on the grace and the mercy that Christ has shown you? Has your heart grown somewhat cold towards the wonderful truths of the gospel? Have you grown lazy in your battle against sin? Well, in today's passage, we're going to be encouraged by the gospel and see that God is incredibly gracious and merciful, even to Gentiles like us, and that the only appropriate response to the grace and mercy of God is to live lives of gratitude. So we're going to see the grace and the mercy of God displayed to Gentiles like us. And we're going to see that the only appropriate response to that grace and mercy is a life of gratitude. Now we're going to consider this wonderful truth in two points. First, know that God sees your sin. And second, live a life of gratitude. Now, so far in the book of Jonah, we've been witnessing something of a chess match between Jonah and God. So it begins with God sending Jonah to Nineveh, but Jonah flees to Tarshish. So in response, God sends a storm. Well, in today's passage, this chess match is going to continue, but this time, God is going to act through these pagan sailors that are on board the ship. Now, in our passage, these sailors somehow have realized that this was not a natural storm. Now, this is a storm that had to have come out of nowhere. These are seasoned sailors. They're not going to sail into a hurricane. So when they set sail, they felt comfortable heading out, and then suddenly this storm is upon them. And they cried out to their gods, and those prayers have gone unanswered. And so they do the next thing that came to their mind, and they begin casting lots. Now, when it says that they cast lots, it's kind of means that they were flipping a coin. That we don't know exactly what casting lots was. It was an ancient practice, but we know that it had a random outcome, and it was used to determine the will of whatever god you were asking questions of. And so they begin casting lots to find out who to talk to about ending this storm. And this isn't the first time in the Bible that lots have been cast to determine who was guilty. Perhaps you remember the story of Achan in the book of Joshua, chapter 7, where Israel conquers Jericho and Achan plunders the city when he was commanded not to. And as a consequence, when Israel went to Ai for their next battle, they lost. And so Israel, they cast lots and they discovered that Achan had sinned, and subsequently they put him to death. Well, the sailors are casting lots, trying to determine who is the guilty party. How do we deal with this storm? And the lot falls on Jonah. And Jonah would have well known the truth of Proverbs 16:33, that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. See, Jonah would have known that there's no such thing as luck. So this isn't bad luck that the lot fell upon him. This was God backing him into a corner. This was God exposing Jonah's sin. See, there's a storm raging, the ship's about to break apart, but Jonah has still not come forward to repent. But the lot falls on Jonah, and the sailors start peppering him with questions. They say, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and from what people are you?" See, ancient pagans, they had this belief in several gods, and each god was in charge of kind of a certain sphere. So you would have had your god of the sea, you'd have had your god of the plains, your god of the hills, and even every occupation would have had a god. There was the god of blacksmithing, the god of war, the god of pottery. So they're trying to figure out, you know, which god is Jonah upsetting if it was him, and which god could he talk to about easing up this storm, of ending this storm. But just imagine for a moment how each of these questions is almost a dagger in the heart of Jonah. Whose fault is the storm? It's Jonah's fault. What's his occupation? He's a prophet of Yahweh who has not yet prayed, has not yet spoken a prophetic word from Yahweh, and is currently rebelling against him. What is his country? Well, he's from Israel, the country that just had their borders strengthened by Yahweh out of sheer grace, while they are living in rebellion towards him. And what people is he from? Well, he's one of Yahweh's covenant people who God freed from Israel and has faithfully sustained for centuries since then. See, the character of the story, who is demonstrating the smallest amount of faith and the highest amount of rebellion, has the most impressive resume and the most reason to show gratitude to God. And finally, for the first time in the book, Jonah sort of almost does the right thing, and he doesn't repent of his hardness of heart, but he finally gives a confession of faith. He answers, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So no mention of repentance, but he's finally spoken. These are the first words of Jonah, the spokesman of God in the entire book. But notice the sailor's response. "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?'" See, the fact that Jonah served a God who was not a local deity. See, Jonah says that he serves the Lord of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. This is Jonah explaining that Yahweh, his God, is the Lord of all. He is the Lord of the heavens. He's the Lord of the dry land, and he's the Lord of the sea, and that pretty much covers all of creation. He is not just a local deity, but there is not a millimeter of created space that God does not claim as his. See, the sailors, when the storm hits in verse 5, they were afraid. But now they are greatly afraid. The fact that Jonah would rebel against this God and bring his anger on their ship, they're absolutely terrified of this God who was more powerful than any God they'd ever heard of. See, until this point, the sailors, they didn't really know how heinous Jonah's sin was. And it's difficult to know exactly when he told the sailors that he was fleeing from God. Maybe it was on shore and they didn't think much of it. Maybe it was just now after they cast lots. But as far as they knew, Jonah wasn't so bad. He didn't kill anybody. He wasn't stealing from them. He was just a guy on their ship taking a nap. See, but what the storm reveals and what the casting of the lots reveals is that while Jonah was able to hide his sin from the sailors for a time, Jonah was not able to hide his sin from his God. See, Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the innermost parts of the ship. But God was still very much aware of the sins and the rebellion of Jonah. Now, we might look at Jonah and think it's absolutely ridiculous that he would try and somehow hide his sin, that he'd be rebelling against God but still trying to pretend that everything's fine. Of course you're not going to hide your sin from God. What is he thinking? But brothers and sisters, don't we play that exact same game? We indulge in our sin of choice, maybe that pet sin that we think nobody else knows about, just you, and then we justify it to ourselves. And do you ever put in a half-hearted effort at work, and then you come across your boss, and you face your boss like you haven't done anything wrong? Children, do you ever compare your homework with a friend's and realize they got some answers right that you didn't, so you just update your homework a little bit to get a better grade? Husbands, wives, do you ever clear your internet history and then spend time with your spouse as if you weren't just sinning against them on the internet? Or haven't we heard of ministers who are hiding sins for years while even proclaiming the word of God? Isn't this the game that we play? Isn't this the same game that Jonah's trying? See, hiding our sins from others comes as naturally to some of us as breathing. We're very good at putting forward a holy exterior. But even if your sin never gets found out, if your boss never finds out, if your spouse never finds out, your teacher, your parents, if it's never exposed, your sin, brothers and sisters, does not go unnoticed by the God of the universe. See, do not presume that just because God is patient and long-suffering with your sins, that he is accepting your rebellion. God does not tolerate rebellion in his children, but every sinful deed will be exposed on the day of judgment. And every sin that has ever been committed by anybody ever will be punished. See, God, because he is perfectly just, is not able to just wink at sin, not able to brush it under the rug. See, it's only a criminal that wants a judge to overlook their crimes. And so each one of us is guilty of breaking God's law, and because he is a just and holy judge, every one of those sins will be punished. And we're going to see this in the next point, but it's either you will be judged eternally in hell, or Christ has been judged in your place on the cross. Those are the only two options. Either you pay for your sins forever, or Christ pays for your sins on the cross. So, brothers and sisters, if you are not repenting of your sins, don't play the same game as Jonah. Do not think that God is simply going to overlook your sins and tolerate them, and maybe he'll be patient with you for a while. But repent before he calls you to a very painful repentance. And that brings us to our second point. Live a life of gratitude. See, the sailors in verses 10 and 11 are once again, they are standing in stark contrast with Jonah. See, Jonah claimed to fear the Lord, and then he's openly rebelling against him. The sailors, in response to Jonah's confession, they fear a great fear, if we want to translate the Hebrew literally. They are greatly afraid, and their immediate response is, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" They look at Jonah and they say, "How can we appease your God? How can we satisfy his wrath? You're his prophet. You're the expert. You've got to know how to still these seas." See, the storm is growing worse around them. The text says it's growing more tempestuous because God is still angry and these men are terrified. And Jonah, without receiving a word from the Lord, without any prayer, just says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know this storm is because of me." So Jonah finally acknowledges his sin, but there's still no notion of repentance. He's like, "Yep, I've sinned. I should be punished." But he's not crying out to God for his hard-heartedness towards the Ninevites. He's not apologizing to God for rebelling against him. In fact, it's even quite possible, and this would be keeping with what we've seen of Jonah so far, that this is his last-ditch effort to get out of preaching to the Ninevites. See, we live in an age where we can go and we can listen to pastors who have gone to be with the Lord. We can still listen to men like R.C. Sproul through YouTube and sermon audio and things like that. But the Ninevites didn't have that. In Jonah's day, your sermons died with you. And if he died, the word of God would not reach Nineveh. But the sailor's response is not to immediately put him to death. It's to row back to dry land. And it may have been because they believed in the sanctity of life, that they had a high view of human life and didn't want to kill him. Or it could be that, you know, if this is what God does to the prophet that he's angry with, we're certainly not going to execute one of God's prophets. Who knows what he'll do to us? So it could have been fear of divine retribution. It could have been, you know, a high view of human life. But they rowed against the waves to preserve the life of Jonah. The prophet Jonah, who did not care about the lives of the Ninevites. The prophet Jonah, who had brought this storm upon them, cost them their precious cargo, and may still cost them their lives. That's the Jonah that they're trying to save. See, these sailors are showing a greater reverence for God and a greater love for neighbor than Jonah's displayed in this entire book. But the rowing doesn't work. They can't get back to dry land, so once again they turn to prayer. And you'll notice in verse 14 that their prayer begins, "O Lord." And if you look at the text, that word "Lord" is in all capital letters. And when you see the word "Lord" in all capital letters, this is the covenant name of God. They are calling upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. And this is the first time in the entire book that anyone has prayed to Yahweh and is not even his prophet. It's these pagan sailors. And what a what a shame it is to God's people when the pagans are more willing to pray than we are. But they say, they pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. See, these were men who were deeply concerned about offending Yahweh. See, they saw the storm rightfully as a demonstration of God's anger, and they saw that rowing was getting them nowhere, and so they took this as God's verdict on Jonah has come in. And ironically, they respond to God's prophet more faithfully than God's prophet responded to him. And God accepts their sacrifice. He spares the lives of these pagan sailors. See, the sin that had so aroused God's anger was no longer on board their ship, and the sea was stilled. Jonah's life sacrificed for the men on board, the one for the many. And it would be an utter tragedy if we did not see just a small foreshadowing of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in this event. See, in many ways, this account of Jonah being cast into the sea shows us an inverted picture of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. See, the sailors pray that they wouldn't be guilty of the blood of Jonah. But in Jesus' day, in Matthew 27, verse 25, you've got this mob of Jews who were calling for Christ to be killed, and they would say, "His blood be upon us and our children." See, the sailors did not want to be guilty of the death of one of God's prophets, but this mob was more than happy to be guilty of the death of God's true prophet, Jesus Christ. And so we see a contrast between these pagan sailors and this mob of Jews in Jesus' day. But there's an even more important contrast between Jonah and Jesus. See, Jonah was not about to go to Nineveh, where those evil people were. Jonah is rebelling against God, and he's even willing to put the lives of everybody on this ship at risk. The ship's supposed to break apart, and he's not coming forward to repent. He's like, well, if they die, they die, I guess. See, the sin of Jonah brought about God's wrath on many men on board. In many ways, Jonah's life is a case study on how not to be a Christian, on how do we live unfaithfully to God. Jesus, on the other hand, left the riches of heaven to come to earth. Very God, taking on a human nature to come here into this fallen world to live among sinners. He lived a perfectly sinless life. He perfectly obeyed his Father and carried out the will of his Father in heaven. And then he was nailed to a cross, bearing the wrath of God to bring about the salvation of many. See, it was the sin of Jonah that brought about the wrath of God on so many men's heads, but it was the sins of many that brought God's wrath upon the head of Jesus Christ. Jonah died because of his sin. Jesus died because of our sin. But Jesus' death on the cross surpasses Jonah's sacrifice into the water. And we'll see that Jonah doesn't die, but the sailors thought they were putting Jonah to death. But Jesus' sacrifice was so much greater than Jonah's. So hear the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And what this verse says is that on the cross, our sins, our blasphemy, our adultery, our anger, our murder, whatever sin you can think of, was laid upon Jesus. On the cross, Jesus is treated as a murderer. Jesus is treated as an adulterer. Jesus is treated as an irreverent babbler. See, the theological term for this is imputation, that our sins were imputed to Jesus, which means that for Christ's people, your sins have been removed from you and charged to him. He has been charged with every sin that you have ever committed or will ever commit. And he bore the wrath of God for those sins. But why? Why would Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, bear the wrath of his Father on the cross for sinners like you and I? Well, the second half of 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might become the righteousness of God. See, Jesus died on the cross bearing the wrath of God for the sins of many so they could have his righteousness imputed to them. So his righteousness is now laid upon you. It's a great exchange that takes place. See, now when we say that your sin was imputed to Jesus, that is taken from you and laid upon him, just hear the words of Colossians 1, 21 and 22 to see how wonderful this is. It reads, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you," and hear this, "to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in your sight, in his sight." See, when God looks at his people, he sees them as holy and blameless and above reproach. And that, in and of itself, is a wonderful blessing, that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your guilt, but it doesn't stop there. You see, in order to be righteous, you do have to be sinless, but you also have to perfectly obey the law of God. You have to live a perfect life in order to be righteous. And so it's not only that God removes your sin and lays it upon his only begotten Son because it pleased him to crush Christ instead of you, but he also credits Christ's perfect obedience to your account. See, so your sins laid upon Christ, his perfect obedience given to you. So God, he not only looks at you as someone that's never sinned, he looks at you as someone that has perfectly obeyed, and then it doesn't even stop there, because he is going to grant you eternal rewards for the work that Christ did on your behalf. Hallelujah! What a great God we serve! What a gracious and glorious God! See, the imperfect and somewhat unwilling sacrifice of Jonah brought about the physical safety of a handful of sailors. Christ's willing and perfect sacrifice brought about the complete salvation for many. And that's why we have right standing with God. All because of his grace and his mercy. And that is all ours by faith alone in Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do to earn that. You receive it all by faith. But if you have not repented of your sins, if you have not turned to Jesus Christ in faith, then the wrath of God is still upon you. The storm of God's wrath is still on your head. But the reason why you are still drawing breath, the reason why God has brought you into this sanctuary this morning to hear this sermon, is to call you to repent of your sins, to turn away from your wicked ways and trust in our gracious and perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. So please turn from your sin and believe the gospel. But what about for those of us who have trusted in Christ, and we know that the wrath of God has been satisfied on our behalf, we're united with Christ, and now what do? Well, in Jonah 1:16, the pagan sailors demonstrate the only appropriate response to experiencing the grace and the mercy of God. Listen to what they do. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. The Hebrew in this verse, it's incredibly clunky, and it's unique to this verse. See, there's this method of writing in Hebrew when you really want to emphasize the sincerity of something. You repeat the word over and over. And so if we want to do a literal translation of this verse, and the men feared a great fear of Yahweh and sacrificed sacrifices to Yahweh and vowed vows. It's terribly clunky in English, so translators smooth it out, because that would be awful to have to read that all over the place. But the Hebrew makes it clear that these men, these sailors who had experienced the grace and the mercy of God, were sincere God-fearers. That they had come to know and worship Yahweh. See, these sacrifices that they're offering are doubtless thank offerings in praise to God. And vows in the Old Testament were almost always, if not always, vows to continue to worship Yahweh and to serve Him further for the rest of your days. So they offer thanksgiving to Yahweh and pledge allegiance to Him. This connection between thanksgiving and vows, it's also present in Psalm 50, verses 12 through 15, which we sang earlier, and it reads, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." See, unlike pagan deities who had all sorts of needs, Yahweh needs nothing. As one theologian puts it, need is a creature word and cannot be spoken of the Creator. See, God didn't save us. God didn't show His grace and His mercy because He needs us to worship Him. He saved us, He showed His grace and mercy because it pleased Him to do so. He saved you because He loves you and He desired to save you. He wasn't compelled by anything. And in response, all that we can do is give thanks and live a life of gratitude. What are you going to offer God that He doesn't already have? And this is why we've been singing so many psalms this morning about fulfilling our vows. We are singing that, praying that we would live faithful lives of thanksgiving unto the Lord for the grace and the mercy that He's shown us in Jesus Christ. See, have you ever noticed that when we read the law, it begins with God recounting that He saved His people from Egypt. He saves His people and then He calls them to obedience out of gratitude. Now, Jonah displays a distinct lack of gratitude by thumbing his nose at God and rebelling against Him, fleeing from his presence when God sends him to Nineveh. But the sailors, in stark contrast, respond with thanksgiving and vows to serve God further. See, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not continue to live in sin, but in gratitude. Live lives of thanksgiving. Repent from sin because you have a faithful Savior who was sacrificed for the sins that you and I have committed. Let us follow this example of the pagan sailors who, in response to the grace and mercy of God, gave thanks and vowed vows. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, repent. Turn from your sins and have the storms of God's wrath against you cease. Let us live lives of gratitude because we serve a perfect God who has been gracious and merciful towards us. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, how merciful and gracious you are. We have all broken your law. We have all thumbed our noses at you. We are by nature children of wrath when we're born, but you saw fit to save wicked sinners like us, not making us die for our own sins, but, Father, that Christ would pay the price for our sins, that he would bear your wrath on our behalf. And, Father, it doesn't even just stop there, but then you impute his righteousness to us. It's far better than we dare to imagine, but it is what you say in your word. So, Father, convict us of our sin. Show us we're playing the same game as Jonah, trying to hide our sins. And let us rejoice in the finished work of Christ, living lives of thanksgiving and gratitude. Sanctify us by the power of your Spirit. Cause us to love Christ even more. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.